All right, according to, it says it's time. So we're going to start. And I just want to thank Lois for what she said. And I agree with it. Because it's important to know how to talk to people. In fact, one of my principles that I wanted to name the book was For Christ's Sake, Be Normal. For Christ's Sake, Be Normal. And they wouldn't let me title it that because they said it was cussing. But I think one of our problems is we aren't normal. And I don't think that's in a good way. I think it's in a bad way. And I believe that Paul tells us to be normal in 2 Corinthians 5:13. Now, I'll buy anybody lunch, you can quote for me 2 Corinthians 5:13. If you haven't read my book. See, it's one of those verses that you just don't know because it's one of the ones you read over. But it says this: if we're out of our minds, it is for Christ. If we're in our right minds, it is for you. This is Paul's way of summing up the two great commandments, which are what? Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love God with all your heart? By being out of your mind for him. Ladies, do you remember when your husband was out of his mind for you? Now he's just out of his mind. You know, when you're in love, you're crazy, crazy for thinking about you. Right? So you're crazy. That's loving God with all your heart. And Lois mentioned nominal Christians. Those are people who are not crazy. I hate professors to take a long time writing things on the board. All you have to do is scribble something and they'll remember what it is. What's this? What's this? See? This is Godward. And now you become crazy for God simply by doing what he says, living a life of faith. You know, when you told somebody, hey, you know, let's go out and do something this morning, you said, I can't, I'm going to church, we're having a meeting. What did they say? Are you crazy? You're not sleeping in, you're not going to, what do people do here on Saturday? Sleep in. Sober up. Or keep drinking. You know, the answer to not having a hangover is keep drinking. This is God's word. Crazy for God is simply doing what God asks you to do. If you're crazy for God, you're in good company. Who else in the Bible is called crazy? John and Paul, right? Jesus and Paul. They told Jesus, you have a demon. They told Paul, your great learning has driven you mad. So if you're crazy, you're just simply living a life of faith, and people think you're absolutely batty. If you're not crazy, there's nothing in your life that really makes a difference in a godly way. Then he says, if we're in our right minds, this is man word, being in your right mind is being normal, right? And the opposite of normal is not normal. Keep it very, very straightforward here. What do you do to love your neighbor? You love them the way they need. You try to be normal around them. You know, Jesus says, love others at how? As you love yourself. That does not mean that you do for them, do unto others as you have them do for you, right? Doesn't mean you do for others what you want. Well, I'd like this. You know, like giving your wife a present. Well, honey, I love that. I thought you'd like it too. You give them what they want, not what you want. And so what this does, it sets up four types of Christian living, only one of which will significantly impact the non-Christian world around you. And so we're going to look at each of those and figure out where we are and where we need to move. Now, if you are the typical nominal Christian, I like that word, what does Paul call them in Corinthians? carnal Christians. I had someone write me once and said, I've been a cardinal Christian. You know, you have no dimension of your life of faith, but boy, people love you. You can't have any impact on anyone because they don't see anything in your life that is different. And so most Christians live that way. They're having no salt and light impact because there's really no salt and light in them. Or if it is, it's so deep down, no one would ever guess you're Christian. You know, it's like you've been with somebody for several years and they say, you're a Christian? You should have no one in your life that has to guess you're a Christian. All right? Now, the other one is over here where you're, you're not crazy for God, no evidence of faith, but you're also not normal. My kids, you know, when they're in high school, call these kids geeks, nerds, dweebs, I don't know what it is. You know, they just don't fit in. Now here's a strange thing. There are people in this category, they'll say, people don't like me because I'm a Christian. No, they don't know you're a Christian. They don't like you because you're bizarre. You're just strange. You know, you don't know how to dress. You don't know how to act. You make people feel uncomfortable. You need to learn some social etiquette. Well, that's where most of the world thinks Christians are, unfortunately. Now, this third group, we think, okay, this is what we have to be. We have to be crazy for God, but yet we want to be different. We're people called out, you know, come out from among them and be different. To be friends of the world is to be enemy with God. So everything has to be different. No. Let me give you two examples of why this doesn't work. The first is the Amish. Anybody remember when they shot those school children in Lancaster, just down the road from where I am in Pennsylvania? Do you remember how the world stopped and asked, who are these people? Remember how those Amish people took care of the murderer's family? They started a fund to send his kids to school. They told the wife and kids, don't move out of the community. Stay here. We're going to love and care for you. You know, the world said, who are those people? It was unbelievable. Was there any greater witness to the love and forgiveness that's found in Christ and the whole thing about loving your enemies? Do you know anyone that became a Christian because of that? Why? Because no one can see themselves becoming Amish to be like that. You know, you don't want to wear those funny hats. You don't want to make quilts. You don't want to ride around those buggies. What had they done? See, the Amish had taken some time in their history where Jesus was really close to them, and they froze it. And by freezing it, they thought they would preserve it, but you end up killing it. And what happens is the secondary issues become the primary issues, and Christ gets lost somewhere in all of that. Or if Christ is there, he's so under all the tradition and piddly decisions that they don't see what real Christian faith is. Now, I call that the Lancasterization. Farming community. Ole Miss isn't an ag school, is it? Okay. What do you say?
I got it.
And we do that in the evangelical church. You know, we'd like the world to look like Leave It to Beaver. You know, if we could just hold on to that time, we'd be a better society. We'd be better Christians. You must step into the time that you are authentically being Christ to that time. You can't retreat anywhere. And that's it takes what to do that? It takes faith and grace and mercy. When you're holding on to traditions and the way we used to do things, that may not be holding on to Christ. It's just maybe looking for a place to hide. This particularly happens when churches are dying. Anybody ever been in a church where the neighborhood changed and once was a thriving church, now is an empty church because everybody's moved away? Well, the people in that church are holding on to that church because they're living in a memory of the past. They're not thinking about the opportunity in the present, which, hey, we've got a bunch of new people around us who need what? Who need a church. What ends up happening is the people in that church are the very people that keep all those other people out of the church because they blame them for the change in the neighborhood and the killing of the church. Where God is just simply trying to say, hey, I'm trying to give you a new church because that old one was dying. You just didn't realize it. So the first one is the homage. The second one is Mother Teresa. Is there anybody who doesn't love and respect Mother Teresa? You know, it's amazing what she's done and the impact she's had and how she's sacrificially poured out her life for others. You know, the non-Christian world looks with awe at her. They look at awe with her. They just don't what? They don't want to be her. They can't imagine themselves being that way. In fact, what they've become, she is a super spiritual person who is beyond the reach of normal people. Now, if you're in professional Christian ministry like I am, you're kind of in this category. Because people say, you're not normal. I could never be like you. So then guess who in the third category is what I believe I call the most effective people to reach the non-Christian world. It's those of you who are crazy for Christ but normal. You got an 8 to 5. You got everything, regular family type stuff, and you live and move and breathe and walk through life in a crowd of non-Christian people. And guess what you get to be? You get to be completely normal and at the same time crazy for Christ. And so those are the two tensions that you need to balance in your life. But I think the biggest problem is being normal, going out of our way to be normal, because what we do is we make decisions and are doing things that the non-Christian world doesn't understand. And so the thing that gets me in most trouble in my book is I say, you know, if you're going to do this, be crazy for God and normal to the people around you, then you're going to have to just kind of step out of kind of traditional evangelical Christianity and the kind of things we say. For example, if you move into a new neighborhood and you want to get to know your neighbors, or if you've been in your neighborhood for a while and don't know any of your neighbors, like most of you don't. I know it's a little town, but you don't know your neighbors. Now, here's the problem. There is only a certain amount of time that you can go and meet your neighbors. That each day after that, there's a wall being built that gets higher than higher. And so after a while, after a certain time, you can't go over there. Hey, it's good to meet you after the 10 years I've been living across the street and never bothered to come here and see you. The only thing that can solve that is tragedy. You know, history falls on your house. History falls on his house and you can go meet him. Anyway, so if you're going to be crazy for God and normal, the most important holiday of the year to do this is Halloween. So I tell Christians, in order to be normal, celebrate Halloween. And the reason for that, it's the only time of the year where you can go around and meet all your neighbors and they're happy to see you. You can knock on their door and say, hey, good to see you. The second thing, it's the only time of the year when all neighbors come to your house to knock on your door. Now, but what do we in the Christian church want to do? We're going to show them that we're believers, that we don't participate in these holidays of Satan. We're not going to go along with this evil practice, giving candy to kids. And so what do? We turn off all the lights and we go in the back of our house and we're watching TV. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we had those people too in our neighborhood. And we never said, there's a Christian. They're making a stand for Jesus. They're showing the world that they're different. You know what we thought about those people? Jerks. Selfish. Stingy. They just didn't want to give out candy. Right? And so when we do things, people don't get it. What are the most common words you hear associated with Christians? What else? Judgmental. Stuck up. Self-righteous. Whatever we're doing isn't communicating what? Isn't communicating that we're Christians. So we're getting something wrong, so we need to evaluate our practices. Now, I know there are some people who believe that Halloween is a low, unholy day. That actually believe in Satan and, you know, might do stuff that really means something. But you know what is most frightening about Halloween in our modern society? Is that nobody believes in Satan. That should scare you. Not Halloween. So we, now when people come to your door, you have to welcome them. You just don't, you know, throw the candy out from behind the door. You open, hey, come on in. Where you live, what's your name, your family. You know, you get to know people. My wife's great at that. And you've got to give out lots of good candy, too. You know, because we knew the houses that were cheap. Oh, let's don't go there. They're giving out apples again. You know? And if you want to avoid the really weird thing, don't give out a tract at Halloween. It's not an appropriate time to do it. You don't give out the tract at Halloween. You give out great candy. You get to know people. You greet people and all that. Now, this is, you could even go up one better. Have a jack-o'-lantern carving party at your house with the kids in the neighborhood. Hey, come on over, we're having jack-o'-lantern carving contest. Bring them, you know. Oh, you would make something that is meant to ward off evil spirits? Well, some places they might believe that. I just think we're cutting up pumpkins. You know, and then you would let your children dress up in you know, spirit, you know, demon-type costumes. Well, one year my daughter wanted to be Noah. I don't know why. And my other daughter wanted to be a turtle. So we ran around, and I said, this is Noah looking and looking for the other turtle. You haven't seen it, have you? So we had some princesses and some butterflies and, you know, and then we had some, you know, we survived the teenage years with zombies and things like that. But the point of all this is that, you know, so you can have the pumpkin carving contest. Now, what do you do with all that leftover pumpkin? You make pumpkin pie. And you invite all the parents over the next day for pumpkin pie. And then you might even say, hey, did you know where All Hallows Eve comes from? The day before the Feast of the Dead. And now the Feast of the Dead, we don't do much here, but in France, mon ami, tell us about that in France. Big, right? Very important. You know, everybody brings their chrysanthemums to the grave. If you have a French friend, don't take them chrysanthemums, right? They're the flower of the dead because it's the only thing blooming that time of year. Well, and then you say, and it just so happened it was on that day that a German monk in Germany happened to nail the 95 Theses to the wall, so you could do the whole thing there. So now what does this do? You could then go to, you know, hey, come on over, we're watching the Super Bowl, or, you know, we're watching the Final Four, or watching the bowl games, or, you know, let's have a block party. And you know what everyone on that street will think about you? They'll think, that's the family that turned our street into a what? Into a neighborhood. You see, and it's when you're building that cohesiveness of a neighborhood, where you're letting people be who they are, and you're loving and caring them in this context, that they see, they can look over the fence and you say, you know, that family's so much like me, but there's something different about them. What is it that's different about them? So we need to be crazy, but we also need to be as normal as possible. Now, one of the reasons that most of us don't evangelize is because we're afraid we don't know what to say. Now, in my approach to evangelism, it's just the opposite of what most people think evangelism is, because all throughout the New Testament says, you know, preach the word, be ready in season and out. You know, and so what does preaching the word mean? Well, it means a 30-minute monologue where you're telling everybody what they need to know about a certain subject. No wonder you don't feel like you can do that. But in my approach to evangelism, you listen more than you speak. So that means you can sit there and do what? Say nothing. Now, listening is such a lost and valued art that people pay great deals of money to have someone listen for 55 minutes. Okay, start. Thank you. We'll see you next week. Pay the secretary on the way out. Oh, no, you pay on the way in. Right? You're listening. You listen profoundly. You listen deeply. And that's why these questions are good, because those questions help you keep listening. Now, what's important is this. There are certain verses in the Bible that every evangelist should know. They are these. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't give what is holy to dogs. And dust the feet off your sandals if they don't receive you. What does that tell you? It means that you don't share with a lot of people. You don't say anything. Why? Because they're not ready to hear it. Sometimes speaking the gospel is disobeying Christ. When I shouldn't be saying it. Now, I don't think, well, I do think that most of us have this problem, because here's what happens. You go to the evangelism conference, and, you know, you leave that conference under the two great motivations that we use in the evangelical church to get people to evangelize. What are those two great motivations? Guilt and shame. Right? So you're really feeling guilty, and you really feel ashamed. And that's just the motivation and attitudes we want you to have to talk about the gospel of grace. And so you go out, and because you feel so guilty and ashamed, you corner the first soul that looks, receptive, and you dump everything on them. Are you concerned about their spiritual state? No, you're only concerned about one thing. You're what? Guilt and shame. Lord, get this guilt and shame off of me so that you can go another 6 months before you feel guilty and shamed again. That's speaking when you shouldn't have spoken. So you listen more than you speak. Now, what's interesting is when you listen more than you speak, you're actually putting yourself in a different psychological position. When we talk about preach, usually people say, oh, you're preaching down to me, right? So if you're doing most of the talking, you're here. Where's the person you're listening? Down here, right? You're preaching. But when you listen more than you speak, you take the position of weakness and put the person that you're listening to in a position of strength. Why would you want to put the person that you're involved with in a person of power and put yourself in a position of weakness? Because God gives grace to the humble. And so in his position of weakness, and there's no better way of doing that than listening. Listening well. Who was the guy that said about the eye contact? Sorry, I wasn't looking at you when you said it. My wife always says to me, you do not look people in the eye when you talk. You know, she says, you know, someone will come out of church, you'll shake their hand, you'll be looking all around. I said, yeah, I'm trying to see the people that are new coming through when this person I know, and, you know, they're talking about something that's irrelevant, and I'm trying to... You know, I'm looking for something, the next person to talk to. And she says, don't do that. So I try not to. But if you come up and talk to me, I'm looking away. Just notice I don't care about you. We put ourselves in a position of weakness because we want God's grace to be seen in us. We put this person in a position of strength because when a person feels attacked, what do? They shut down. They block. They cover up. Now, when Ali fought Foreman, the Rumble in the Jungle, was that it? What technique did he use? Rope-a-dope. What is the rope-a-dope? You know your opponent's bigger, stronger, powerful, so you just keep backing up and keep covered up. How many of those people that you feel you've got to win to Christ are doing the rope-a-dope with you? Because they feel like you're attacking them, right? In fact, the more they feel attacked, the less likely they are going to self-disclose. So you want to listen more than you speak. And as you listen more than you speak, they're giving you rope. You know what you're going to do with that rope? No. Sometimes people say hang them, but we're gonna use that rope to pull them out. In other words, you're going to take what they say and use it as the way you share the gospel with them. Now again, if you're talking with someone and they don't take you there, I don't go there. Right? So if they don't want to go there, now I should say that in my context, people always know I'm a pastor. That's the way I introduce myself. I'm a pastor. You know, and so if they want to go to a spiritual subject, they can go there with me. It's a little bit harder for lay people because how do you let them know that you're a Christian and that you're really interested in them? Well, you just talk naturally about church. You know, say, hey, man, you know, like this Monday when you go to work, say, man, we had the best speaker at church Sunday. He was great. I mean, I really enjoyed it. Well, what did he talk about? He talked about that I needed grace. It's all right. What am I going to talk about tomorrow? Grace. You need grace. Not those people out there. You need grace. That's the whole point of the whole thing. You need grace if you're going to do this. Because it's interesting. What are you sharing with other people? They need what you got. Well, it didn't come from you. It came from somewhere else. Anyway, so you listen more than you speak. Now, it is amazing the power of listening. My wife and I went on a cruise for our third anniversary. We were living in Miami. And, you know, we get our stuff on the boat, and we come out, we're sitting by the pool. Well, I should say this. My wife, people will come up to her and start talking to her, strangers, in the grocery store, you know. She'll be standing at the meat counter, someone will come up and ask her, just start talking to her. Over by the vegetables, someone will start talking to her. In the line, someone will start talking to her. In fact, she came home one day, and she said, "Do I have a sign on my head?" Anybody here like that? Yeah, you know, people come talk to you. Why? Because your body language is telling people, I'm friendly, I'm interested in you, I'll talk with you. I said to my wife, that never happens to me. When I go to the grocery store, I'm going down the aisle with my cart. The people move out of the way. And I said, I guess I have a sign on my head, too. You know what it says? Leave me the hell alone. I'm busy. That's what it says. How many people are going to come strike up a conversation with you if you're wearing the sign, leave me the hell alone. I'm busy? But how many of us wear that sign and don't know that people who desperately need to talk to someone, you're telling them, I'm not available for you to talk to. Now, this is what I deeply believe. I believe that we are around people every day who are going through horrific stuff. Horrific stuff, and they need someone to tell it to. I was in line at an airport. We had to change planes. And so we line up, had to go to another gate. And the guy in front of me, he says, he cussed. And I said, I'm a pastor and you shouldn't do that. No, I said, I'm a pastor, let me do it. You know, I could say, damn, and hell, with authority. So we're in line. He turned to me and made some comment about, you know, how horrible this was. So because he spoke to me, gave me the right to what? Speak back. And I said to him, you going home or you leaving home? And he said, oh, I'm going home. I said, what brought you to Philly? Again, an obvious response, fact questions. this is where I let them take me to the next level. He said, my brother was in an automobile accident last week, and he's on life support, and my mom and I have to decide in the next couple days if we're going to turn it off. See, he took me from the facts to the deepest issues in his life. See, I believe around people all the time like that. And if we're wearing this sign that says, I'm too busy, leave me the hell alone, we miss out on some remarkable opportunities to help people carry their burdens. And this is why I say we need to be more than a friend. We need to pastor people to Christ. And you pastor people to Christ by letting them know that we can do chit-chat. I'm fine with that. But you know that if it comes time to talk about the real stuff in your life, that's, you know who I am. Right? So we get on this boat, and we're on our third anniversary, and we put our luggage away, we go up by the pool, and you know, they're starting to do the conga line down the, you know, around the thing, and we're sitting there, and this lady comes up and sits down beside us. Now, she obviously saw the sign on my wife's head that said, I'm here, and I'm ready to talk. I'm ready to listen. And you know, my wife often says to me after a party, nobody cares about me. Nobody asks me anything about me. Nobody asks me anything about my kids or anything. You know why? Because she's listening to them. Right? She's such a great listener, no one bothers to ask about the... And people say, you know, people stay there for hours and talking to my wife because she makes them feel like, you're the only person in the world, and you've got my full attention, and I'm giving you everything I got, and I love this. When they leave, she said, they wouldn't go home. I said, why didn't you tell them? Get out. Anyway, the point is, so she must have seen the sign that said, you know, I'm willing to listen. Come talk to me. When my wife introduced, she obviously didn't see my sign. It says, leave me the hell alone. We're on our third anniversary. But my wife introduces me as a pastor. Because I'm a professional, I can do this. I'm interested in you. Talk to me. Well, as soon as she found out I was a pastor, she starts saying, and she was from Alabama, I grew up in the church, and she starts telling the story of her life, and then she starts telling about how she's left the church and how the problems she had there and how she's had broken marriages and how her kids are going, you know, going from bad to worse and how her life is in a mess. And, you know, it was a horrible story. And we're just kind of nodding and listening. And then she starts talking the gospel into her life. Because she said, well, I know that maybe I should go back to church, and I know that Christ... And by the end of it, she's recommitted her life to Christ. And all we've done is go... You know those psalms in the psalms that start out where they say, you know, God, damn you. Yeah, that's... If they translated to Hebrew correctly, it would start out that way. I don't know that. I just made that up. But they're pretty angry. And then by the end, they're worshiping God. How'd that happen? Because God was listening. So this person gives her, you know, rededicates her life to Christ. Then she's going around introducing me as the pastor who did so much for her, changed her life. On that whole ship, we went from, you know, counseling session to counseling session, listening to people's problems one right after the other. I haven't been on a cruise since. That's the truth. So you listen more than you speak. You listen more than you speak. Now, so the other principle is this, so widely. Most of us are cultivating a very small field. Any farmers in this crowd? What do you grow?
Corn, cotton, soybeans, wheat, milo.
How many acres?
About 2,000.
Okay. What do you do now?
Soil conservation.
Okay. the point is that, you know, that's a lot of acreage, right? And you knew that you planned that much acreage because you wanted what? You wanted a harvest. Most of us have a window box. And we've got 4 or 5 pots, and we keep planting seed in those pots, hoping that something's going to happen. You know, we plant the seed, pour the water. Do you ever do that experiment in school growing up? You know, you bring in your little milk carton, and you bring in your they give you the green bean seed, and you plant it. Well, what'd you do every day when you came into school? You dug it up to see if it was growing, right? Yeah. You failed the course too, didn't you? So you kept digging it up, and that's what most of us do. Well, the Bible says to sow widely. To sow widely. And the reason for that is that Christ is leading people to himself. And my job is not to convince someone they need Christ, but look for the people that Christ is leading to himself. And the only way you do that is to sow as widely as possible. Now, let me ask you, would you hire that guy in the parables who was sowing the seed?
Probably not.
No. Why? Because he was wasting it, right? Good thing his name wasn't Omen. That's a Bible trivia joke that none of you got. It's rather vulgar, too. Anyway, so you have to go home and look it up. seed's expensive, right? It's, you know, get that hybrid seed, and you know, you have those machines that plant it one at a time every so many inches and all that. It's the science. Well, the sower sows the seed everywhere. Why? Because he knows its power. You know, he's going along. Hey, there's some rocks. Let's throw some seed over there. See what comes up. There's a path. Throw the seed over there. There's some, weeds. Throw it over there. He's convinced the power of the seed. Now, to be truthful, you know that they plowed after they sowed because plowing took so long, you didn't want to do it more than once. But the point is, with the gospel, it's the power of the seed. And I teach in New York occasionally. I'm walking down the street, and I look down in the middle of New York, coming up between the crack in the pavement. Guess what I saw? Some weed was growing there. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is a weed that can almost take root anywhere. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. And you've got to believe that this gospel can touch anybody. Why? Because it touched you. Now, if you don't believe the gospel can touch anybody because it touched you, you're screwed up. Because according to Paul, he was the worst person he knew, right? I'm the chief of sinners. That's because he could say that because he knew himself better than anybody else. That means you're the what? Chief of sinners because you know yourself better than anybody else knows you. So everybody in here is a chief of sinners. And if the gospel can touch us, it can touch anybody. So we should be bold in believing that God can touch anybody. And what's interesting is, you know, I had a class in evangelism up at a seminary, and I'd take the students out to do evangelism. They come to the class, get out the computers, you know, and I'd say, put your books away, we're going out on the street. And they go, what? I said, we're going out on the street. And some guys say, do you think that's an effective way to evangelize? I said, no. I said, but it's an effective way of getting you over the fear of talking to people. Because that's your problem. You're afraid to talk to people. And they'd say, well, what do we say? I said, look, if you've been at Westminster Seminary, the greatest seminary in all the world, and you don't know what to say, I can't help you. My job is simply to help you learn that you can talk to anybody anywhere. So I'd take them out to do evangelism, and I'd watch them. They spend a lot of time walking around. Well, who can I talk to? And I have all dozens of people walking by them. You know, nobody to talk to here. And then there'd be a bus stop. And there'd be some old lady with a cane. And then there'd be, you know, a big guy, you know, with a tattoo down his arm. Guess who they'd sit down to talk to? A little old lady. But if the power's in the gospel and not in you, then we need to keep our eyes out for whoever Christ might be leading to himself. So you sow widely. You sow widely by being interested in everybody that comes into your life. Here's the problem. I get up and I have to fill my car. So I run to the gas station, swipe at the pump. I have to go by the bank, get some cash, go to the ATM machine, you know, get my cash out. I need to run by the store to pick up a few things. I want to go to the self-checkout lane. You know why? Because it doesn't take me 5 minutes to find the barcode. Where is that? Because I have to get to work. You see, and the first thing I do when I get to work is I plan activities where people can meet people around them. Thank you for listening. See, I'm intentionally avoiding real relationships for creating contrived relationships. When in reality, every one of those opportunities offer me an opportunity to really get to know the people who are part of my daily schedule. So don't pay for your gas at the pump. Go inside. I bet Oxford, Mississippi is a lot like Philadelphia in that most of the people working at these gas stations are from another country. Is that right? And probably a Muslim. Right? So you go inside to pay for your gas. Now, they try to hide that fact from you because if the guy's name is Mohammed, on his name tag it says Momo. Or, you know, it says like Joe. Something like that, you know. And I've been around, you know, Arabs enough to know the difference between Joe and, you know, Ali. And, you know, I go in and there's a guy with a name tag Momo. And I said, oh, Momo, that's short for Muhammad, right? I say it kind of loud. He goes, yeah. And I go, where are you from? He says, Persia. Why do you think he says Persia? Because he knows that you're geographically challenged. He knows that you can't connect Iran and Persia. You're thinking, oh, the Persian Islands, is that somewhere in the Pacific? So I go, oh, Muhammad, you're from Iran. Yeah. I said, I prayed for your country today, and I prayed for you and your family. He looks at me. I said, and so how do you do that? You have a map of the world. You say, Lord, bless this world, all these countries, and bless anybody I might meet from any of these countries and their families. And I say, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor at the church down the street. What am I doing? I'm setting the boundaries of who I am, and I'm letting him know I know who he is. Then I ask a question he's probably never been asked. What's it like to be in America right now for you? Is it hard? You hear some interesting stories. I said, what's it like? Is your family here? No, they're all back home. What's it like for them back home? You see, I've just expressed what? Genuine interest in him. I don't take the conversation any further. First of all, he's got customers lining up, and that's a mistake. Never do this. When do they draw the lottery here? They had it up in Memphis. Now tell me, you people, I know you drive up to Memphis to buy lottery tickets. Especially when it gets like $300 million, right? So anyway, if it's like a Wednesday night and a Saturday, you don't go in on those days to buy your gas at the pump to talk to the thing. So the next time you go into the gas station, you come in and say, Muhammad, salam alaikum. Now, people get all upset when I give this seminar because they think that my method requires you to be crazy. You know, I'm not like you. A lot of people say, John, this method is you. It can't be transferred to me. That's not true. All I'm asking you is to be who? To be you and to take a deep, genuine interest in others. And you let them decide where the relationship goes. Now, by taking a deep relationship in Muhammad, it may be that we never more than buy gas. It may never go anywhere, but I've let him know that I'm a pastor. If he tells me his father's sick, I say, I'm going to pray for you. I ask him, how's your father doing? I build that friendship. Now, the other thing is this, is when you go to the grocery store, how many of you know the names of anybody who checks you out at the grocery store? Okay, a couple people. But don't tell me Oxford's that big a place that, you know, you go to so many different grocery stores, you don't know the people. If you don't know the name of the people that check you out at the grocery store, then you don't give a damn. You show no interest. You know, are the people that, you know, do they bag your stuff here? You know, who's doing that? And it's just, now this is very hard. It's very hard stuff because you actually have to do one of those difficult things there is to do, which you just have to say, hey, how are you doing? Good to see you. What's your name?
Karen.
Karen, you been working here long? You're checking me out. Pretend you're trying to find the barcode. Yeah, I'm the pastor over at the church over here, and just, you know, thanks for doing such a great job. And just let it go. The next time you come, though, you say, and this is important, you say, you know I asked you this last time, but what was your name again?
Karen.
Don't be afraid to keep asking people's names, because if you don't call them by their name, they've already guessed what? You've forgotten. So you can ask people their names. You just get to know anybody that comes along your way. You're open and you make space for people. Somebody said to me that people are like Legos. You got about 6 or 8 holes for other people, and once that fills up, there's no more room in your life. Well, you need to be a holier Lego. You just leave space in your life for other people. Now, here's the thing. Some people say, no, you never tell someone that you're a Christian because they won't want to have anything to do with you. I love those kind of people because I've got too many people in my life. So I like people, when I tell them I'm a minister, they say, hey, pastor, you might as well go on down the road. I'm not at all interested. Okay. Because I'm going to meet people who what? Who are. And so I never worry about, you know, I never say this person has to move on in this relationship. I'm looking for the people who are moving on and moving that way. Now, So you sow widely, and that's just you befriend everybody around you, and you listen, and if they open up the conversation in a spiritual way, you step into it. Now, sometimes sharing the gospel means dropping the bomb. I'm all in favor of offending people. Jesus did it, right? He was pretty hard. And so sometimes you say things that, you know, you just stop being nice. Look, how many times you got to come here drunk and expect me to do anything for you? I'm not going to carry your problem heavier than you carry it. And there's far too many of us carrying other people's problems heavier than they're carrying it. And you know what they call that? Enabling. Now, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about speaking truth into their lives on very hard subjects. Nor am I talking about self-righteousness or condemnation. Was with my class on the street, and the guy went walking by, reached out, shook his hand, wouldn't let go of it, so he couldn't walk away. And I said, hey, I want to invite you to church. We have a church right here, and we'd like for you to come. And he said, wasn't that a bicycle shop? Now, isn't it interesting that they have a church on the street in Philly, and nobody knew it was a church? They thought of it as the bicycle shop. You might ask people where your church is, see if anybody knows there's a church here. I notice your sign is almost impossible to see, by the way. So get a bigger sign. Of course, then someone has to carry it out there and put it up, which is always a pain in the neck at our church. Well, anyway, what were we talking about?
The bicycle shop.
I said, hey, why would anybody take out a church and put it in a bicycle shop? I said, because a bike can only take you so far. He said, man, I haven't got time for this. My grandmother talks to me about this, and I haven't got time for that either. I said, isn't it interesting that your grandmother's talking to you about this, and I'm talking to you about this? You think maybe someone else wants to talk to you about this? So I'm not going right to the deep questions, because I've already introduced myself as a what? A pastor. I can go there. He said, I don't have time for this. They give me 2 minutes, I'll let you go. Now, this guy was wearing a big gold chain around his neck and had a big gold medallion. There was a cobra on it with ruby eyes and getting ready to strike. I said, you see that big gold chain around your neck? He goes, yeah. I said, you see that were on it? And he said, yeah. I said, did you know there's a real snake with a real chain that put that's wrapped around your soul? And every time you put that chain over your head, that real snake with the real chain tightens his chain one more link tighter around your heart. Now you go have a good day, and when you get a chance, you talk to your grandmother about these things. You know, sometimes you got to let people know that they're on a road that leads to destruction. So sometimes you need to drop the bomb. Sometimes you need to drop the bomb. Now, another thing you want to do is you want to custom fit the gospel. You ever have trouble preaching the gospel from the gospels? We just saw what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. He didn't say to Zacchaeus. So what is the gospel? Jesus did not give us one outline. What we have in the gospels is a bunch of different interactions between Jesus and people. What you have is Jesus contextualizing the gospel so it's a custom fit suit to the person he's talking to. And what we need is one presentation of the gospel. We need to wrap the gospel up in the person that we're talking to. Speaking to this young lady who was divorced, she's crying her eyes out because her husband left her. I had just learned EE. And I said, I just couldn't wait till she stopped crying and, you know, explaining her situation so I could start talking. And so when she finished, I went through the EE outline. She looked at me and said, that's the most impersonal and inappropriate thing I've ever heard. Why? Because she didn't want to know how to go to heaven when she died. She'd already died and living in hell right now. She wanted to know what. So I had done nothing to shape the gospel to her and her situation. Now, one of the reasons why you listen more than you speak is because they're telling you about how you're going to share the gospel. So that if I were talking to Brian, I'd talk to him about the Marines and wrap up the gospel in, illustrations and analogy that come out of the Marines. If I were talking to, you didn't tell me your first name, Rob, I would talk about what?
Physics,
right? And if I were talking to, what's your name?
Jim,
I would talk about accounting, right? Why? Because that's what they do. And I'd wrap up the gospel in what they do, so when they go back and do it, they would be thinking about what? Hopefully, the gospel. Jesus spoke a lot about sheep, farming, agricultural life. Why? Because that's what most of the people did at Jesus' time. He wrapped up the message of the gospel around the stuff people did over and over again. So if someone is out sowing a seed, what are they thinking about? The parable of Jesus. As someone is tending his sheep, what are they thinking about? The parables of Jesus. As someone is sweeping the floor in their house, what are they thinking about? The stories of Jesus. And so what we need to do is we need to wrap up the gospel with illustrations that come out of their lives. And so you need to think about those major themes and points you'd like to communicate to someone and how you wrap them up in what they do. So for example, I was talking to a musician. He's Jewish. He married a Christian girl in our church. And we're reading the Bible together. And he was talking about sin. You know, well, he didn't really understand that. And I said, well, sin is like a piano that's out of tune. It may not be every note, but just one is what? Horrible. You know, sin is like someone singing who is
tone deaf.
They're just singing away. Is that you? See, he knows it. At least you know it. See, most people don't what? They don't know it. I hate to admit this, but I watch American Idol. Only because my wife watches it, but I don't like it anymore. I used to like it when they showed a lot of those people that thought they could sing but can't. I'm thinking, what is wrong with you that you would think, that you would come and think that you even have any, even think you can sing? But yet I said, that's what sin is. It's, we don't realize how completely, horrible we are. It's just that way. So you wrap up the gospel in what they do. In what they do. And this is very important because if you illustrate it by what they do, their life reinforces that message. And the gospel for that person is the issue that they're dealing with. So for example, if someone has trouble in their marriage, it's not about accepting Christ so you can go to heaven. It's making Christ the Lord of your life, so what? So you can have a better marriage. And the discipleship process is just working out that lordship of Christ in what? Every area of their life. So, you know, they come and say, hey, my marriage is really messed up. What do I do? Well, let's study what the Bible has to say about being a Christian husband or wife. Oh, great, I'm making Christ the Lord of my marriage. I guess I'm converted now. No, you're not converted. You're on the way. Well, what else do I got to do? Well, any areas of your life you're having trouble? Well, you know, what about my being a father? Okay, let's talk about what it means to be a Christian father. Am I converted now? No, you're on the way. Well, any other problem? Well, what about, you know, my work life? Well, wait, let's talk about how Christ, I'm converted now? No, you're on the way. Is this thing ever going to be over? The good news is no. Because you always require conversion. Now, here's the thing. You not only take that, you study different parts of the Bible. Most people divide the Bible up in the evangelistic parts and the teaching parts, and then the avoidable parts, which is most of it. But God gave us the Bible for a reason. Genesis to Revelation is a one track that all tells us about Jesus. Did you know that? What is the central message of the Bible? Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. So any book you teach in the Bible, it's a gospel track about Jesus. Our problem is we have about 12 verses that we consider evangelistic, and we keep telling those to non-Christians. Well, if you're discipling people, you can teach the whole Bible. So one of the things I like to ask people to do, hey, you know, tell me what Jesus does. I say, well, why don't you read Leviticus, and next time we get together, we'll talk about it. How many of you ever done that? Well, you've missed out on a great opportunity. Because nobody who've asked to do that has read the whole book. And they say, that's crazy. Who would do that kind of thing? People who don't know Jesus have to do that kind of thing. Because how are you going to get yourself right with God if you don't do all that stuff? If you don't obey, you know? So, Jesus. Somebody is depressed, you know what I ask them to read? Song of Solomon. They come back and say, do you want me to kill myself? Why'd you give me that book to read? I'm more depressed now than ever. I said, because I want you to know the real shape you're in. That without God, go ahead. Shoot yourself. Because there's no reason to live. And so it opens up all kind of thing, you know. So the whole Bible becomes then an evangelistic tool. So now you disciple, you contextualize the gospel. Again, I take my students out, and it's around school time. People letting out, and there's a school crossing guard there. I said, "Hey, my name's John. I'm a pastor. What's your name?" She said, "I'm Mary." I said, "Mary, you're a school crossing guard, right?" You know, she's got her sign. She's got her. Said, "What told you that?" It's Philly, you know. Like, hey, move on. I said, what do you do? She said, well, I get the children home safely. I said, well, tell me how you do it. She said, when the kids come to the corner, I step out in the street, making sure all the cars are stopped. I hold the sign up, and then I make sure the children get across the street safely. And I said, Mary, your job sounds a whole lot like Jesus' job, because his job is to get us home safely. You see, Jesus stepped out putting his life in danger. He actually gave his life to get us home safely. The difference between him and you is he doesn't just get across the street. He takes us all the way home. In fact, I believe that if Psalm 23 were written today for you, it would be, the Lord is my crossing guard. I'll fear no evil. He helps me get home safely. So what I want Mary to think about every time she steps out in the street to help kids cross, to get home safely. Had another guy, a tattoo artist, and we're in the airport in Paris, my wife and I. He comes up and sits down. He obviously saw my wife's what? Sign saying, I'm willing to talk and friendly. He didn't see my sign, I'm writing a book on evangelism on how to be nice to people, leave me the hell alone. But when my wife introduced me as a pastor, this is the contextualized version. My sign changed. You know, it's like the signs in the train stations to you know, hey, I'm interested in you, let's talk. So, and he said, oh, well, Pastor, you know, I'm sorry. I know that, you know, you're against tattoos because in the Bible it says, you know, somewhere we're not to tattoo ourselves. And I said, no, no. I have no problem with that. Why is it that fundamentalists take this one obscure verse in the Old Testament on marking the body and think it's horrible and will read the 1,000 times the Old Testament talks about the Sabbath and say, oh, that doesn't apply to us? You know? So I said, no, no. In fact, tell me about your tattoos. He said, well, you know, these tattoos are the story of my life. And this changed how I talk to people with tattoos. Because right away, I have something to ask somebody with a tattoo, which is what? What's the story? And he starts telling his story. And, you know, so I said, hey, God's not against tattooing. In fact, do you know who was tattooed in the Bible? Paul. Paul said, I bear on my body the what? The marks of Christ. And I can just see Paul saying, hey, you see this one? You see? And it wasn't these sissy tattoos, you know, where you stick yourself with a needle. I mean, these were, you know, cat of nine tail tattoos. You know, his back was torn apart. He bore the marks of Christ's love in his scars. And he would talk about it, you know, it's like probably, you know, Marine guys saying, yeah, I got this one, and, you know, da-dang, and I got that one. And I said, you know, when you're tattooing people, writing their story on them, I want you to know that Jesus wants to write his story on your heart so it'll come out in your life. What do you think about that? So these are all ways that you can impact people to Christ. And you need to believe that Christ is going to lead people to you. When I was on the mission field, we were there the first year. We came home, and I went to my home church, and look, my time is up. Can I take 15 more minutes?
Sure.
Okay. If you have to leave, just walk out. I'm used to that. a lady said to me, hey, you know, John, we love you here. If you'll come back and be our pastor, we'll bring Muslims to you. I thought, laughed, oh, naive. They don't know how hard Muslim evangelism is. The next Sunday, I'm there getting ready to go back the next day to France with my family. And a guy comes in, one of my elders, as we're shaking everybody's hands, and says, hey, there's a Muslim, there's a Latin in the parking lot. He has something to confess, and he wants to speak to the Father. I said, did you tell him we're in a Catholic church? He said, yes. Some Latin want to confess something in Dade County, Florida? Yes. What's he want to confess? I don't know if I want to get involved in this. You know, he just wants to confess unto the Father. I tried to talk to him. He wouldn't talk to me. Would you talk to him? I looked at my wife. We were having lunch with a friend. She said, look, you go talk to him. Find a way home and get there when you can. She knows what ministry's like. So I go out in the parking lot. Now the parking lot's empty. There's one white Toyota Corolla across the parking lot. It's running. There's a Domino's pizza sign in the back. Latin-looking guy sitting in the front seat. So I'm thinking this must be a drive-by shooting, you know, because he's waiting for him to come out. I go up towards the car. He gets out, comes walking towards me. We shake hands. I say, I'm John, the pastor. Can I help you? He said, my name is Rita Ramadan, and I'm from Bethlehem, and I'm here to confess Jesus Lord. I looked around thinking, you know, somebody's going to be playing a joke on me. This kind of thing just doesn't happen. You know, Muslims don't come to me asking that they want to be Christian. I said, wow, why, how? He said, you know, I grew up in Bethlehem, and I used to walk by the church where Jesus was born, and I'd go in and sit in the garden at a fountain there, and it was a nice, quiet, cool place. And the Father would come out and tell me stories about Jesus. But I couldn't convert in Israel. So when I came to study at the University of Miami, I decided that I'd convert here. I said, well, why'd you pick our church? He said, well, I deliver pizzas. That explains the Domino's pizza sign. And the Lord told me to come to this church today when I was out delivering pizza last night. And I said, why is your car running? He says, oh, I got battery problems, so I can't turn it off. And so I took Rita, and we went to a friend's house because I wanted him to receive Christ with someone else who's going to be there which is the reason why the church is so important. I don't like to lead people to Christ outside the context of the church. I want them to receive Christ in the church, because they're not only receiving Christ, they're receiving who? They're receiving all of y'all. This is very important. Tomorrow morning for Sunday school and church, you've got to be here to hear the rest of the story. So to this day, Rita still calls me Father John. Right? And so this does happen. There are people out there that Christ is leading to himself. You just have to keep your eyes open and pray for that. Now, this is the last thing I want to talk to you about. I believe one of the praying for people. Because it won't be long, particularly when you're in a relationship with someone, that they're going to say something that needs prayer. And so you just say, well, look, I want to pray for you. So let's pray for that. But I always pray with non-Christians with my eyes open. And the reason I do that is because they feel stupid closing their eyes, particularly in public, because it's embarrassing. These people probably have never prayed in their lives. So you just look them in the eye and you pray a very short prayer, not one of these long prayers, a very short prayer asking for whatever it is they talked about. Now, what you're doing is you're ministering the gospel to them in your prayers. And you're asking God to step into their lives and work in a critical place in their lives. And you say, oh, God, please show up. You know? So that's how you do it. Now, I had the neighbor from heaven living next door to me. The reason that he was a neighbor from heaven is he had every tool known to man in his garage. But that's not the reason he was a neighbor from heaven. He loaned out those tools. That's the neighbor from heaven. And he would show you how to use them if you didn't know how to use them. Well, I'm stupid. And so he showed me for a long time how to do things. Could you show me that again? Over there, need some. And so we're working together, and he says, hey, I got to go take my wife to the doctor. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, she has diabetes, and there's a sore on her foot. It's not healing. I said, well, let's pray for that. See, it was perfectly natural for me to do that. I'm a pastor. Because your friends already know you're a Christian, it should be perfectly natural for you to say, you know what, I'm going to pray for that. Let's pray right now. So I prayed for him with my eyes open. He went off. We talked over the fence a lot about his wife and things like that. It was like that show, you know, where you could never see the neighbor's whole face. That kind of thing. And so we're praying. We're taking him some meals. We're praying together. We're talking to him. And then he comes over one day at lunch and says, hey, my wife's in the hospital, and she wants you to come see her. And I said, yeah, I was coming to see her tonight. I heard she's in the hospital. She said, well, she has to see you tonight, so make sure you come tonight. I said, okay, I'll come. So I go in the room. They're a good Catholic family. They had about, you know, 40 people in the room, half of the family. The other half was in the waiting room. And she says, oh, John, I'm so glad you came. You know, when I checked into the hospital yesterday, they asked me what religion I was. And I said, gee, that's a difficult question, because I was born Lutheran, raised Episcopalian, married a Catholic. But my neighbor is Presbyterian, so I guess I'm Presbyterian. She said, John, I came into the hospital to get my leg amputated because they can't heal the dot. So much for my prayers. You know, I'm praying to heal the healer leg, Lord, you know, and by the power of Jesus, you know, heal that. I always pray for crazy things. It's okay. God lets you do that. Because what people are learning is that it's not the answer to prayer, it's prayer itself. Prayer itself. And so she said, John, they told me that, you know, I have a tumor in my heart, and now they're going to do a heart surgery on me tomorrow. And I wanted you to come, because if I die tomorrow, would you bury me? What had I become? Her pastor. You see, I want people to think of me when they're dying. I want people to think of me when tragedy strikes. I want people to think of me when they think, is there anyone who cares enough to listen and to be with me through this most critical and difficult life situation? And you've proven that, because you've taken that kind of interest in people, not pushing your way in where it doesn't belong, but available you know, to them when they need it. So in that situation, what did I do? I went through EE. Because you should know EE. You should know four or five different ways of sharing the gospel. It's like learning scales on the piano, you know. Think of those presentations as learning scales. You don't often play scales for people, but they help you to play everything else. And so anyway, I became a pastor. And so quite often I'll ask people, how can I pray for you? Just randomly kind of stuff, talking to people. When when we were planning our church, I took a student from the seminary out to a diner, and the waitress came over and said, hey, what can I get you to drink? I said, we ordered our drinks, and I said, now, before you go, the guy across the table from me is studying to be a minister. You know what that means? He's a really good prayer. And he's going to bless the food before we eat it in just a minute, and we want to bless you. So what can we pray for that would be a blessing to you? She said, prayed I'd win the lottery. And I said, you don't want that. You know how what a hell your life would become if you won the lottery? I mean, think of what $100 million would do to you. You'd have to pay 30% of it in taxes. She said, you're right. So she goes back. She comes back in a few minutes. She looks around nervously and sits down beside me. She said, I've been on drugs most of my adult life. And I've only been clean for the last 6 months. Would you pray that God would keep me clean? Then she pulled back her watch, and across her wrist was a scar. She said, would you pray that Jesus would make me happy? And what broke my heart about her is that I wondered if anybody ever prayed with her about the deepest struggles of her life. And what did she want and most appreciate? That somebody took the time to pray with her. Now, the next week we came back. I had another waitress. I said, hey, is so-and-so here? She said, no, she didn't get in for another half an hour. So we'll tell her to come by and see us when she comes in. I said, okay. She comes by. She comes at the table real nervous. Why? She knows I'm a pastor. I'm asking to see her again. Maybe it's time for her to pay for the prayer that I gave her, you know. So I said, hey, we just wanted to say hello, see how you're doing. Great. You know, almost ignored her. Then our waitress says, look, my shift is over. You pay me so I can leave. So we paid her. Then the other waitress came and sat at the counter right across from our table, and she's rolling napkins. So I said to her, hey, what'd you do this weekend? She said, I went and saw a movie. Well, how was it? What am I doing? I'm being normal. I don't have to tell her I'm a Christian. This is the gospel. She knows all that. In fact, when people know you're a Christian and you don't tell them, you know what's screaming in their heads? Christian, Christian, Christian. And they're going, stop preaching at me. I ask you how the movie was. How was your weekend? She said, oh, the movie wasn't very good. I said, well, I don't think we'll go see it. We're interested in that. Then she says to me, hey, how come you didn't pray for the waitress? And I said, well, I just don't pray for everybody all the time. She said, yeah, but she needs prayer. I said, well, let's pray for her now, and let's pray for you. Anything else we can pray for? So she, you know, said a couple of things, and again, a very short prayer. Our eyes open. A couple weeks later, I come with my family on a Sunday for lunch, and the waitress comes up, another one, and says, what can I get you? And I said, look, before we eat, we usually have a blessing. I'm a pastor. We're starting a church here, and we like to bless whoever's serving us because they remind me of Jesus. You know, Jesus served people. And she put her hands on her hips and said, are you that minister that prays for all us waitresses? What did I become? I'd become her pastor. So what am I simply saying? Take a deep, genuine interest in everybody around you. Be surprised at who God is bringing in and out of your life. Don't take them any further than they're ready to go. Never say more than people want to hear. I'm stopping now because y'all don't want to hear anymore. Not really. I'm hungry and I want to go to lunch. Let me pray with our eyes open. Heavenly Father, bless these men and women. And give us boldness and belief in the gospel that you're leading people to yourself and you ask us to be the people that help them take that next step. And so would you give us that grace and give us that mercy and help us take down that stupid sign that says, I'm not interested. For Jesus' name's sake, and thank you for the joy and freedom to say nothing. And the blessing to share what you shared with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time. I appreciate the 15 minutes that you gave me.